I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. I wrote a paper over 50 years ago entitled, Why Was I Born? It's personal. Why was I born? I concentrated on Genesis 1 to 3 and Psalm 8 as well as the resurrection. I have kept that paper. Through the years, I've kept it. I've got a personal notebook that I started when I started attending services, and it is at the front of that notebook that I have. To rewrite that paper, I would center it on the most awe-inspiring book to me, personally, the book of Ephesians. And my focus would be primarily on Ephesians chapter 1. I want to read through this a couple of times. I want to start with the New King James from verse 1 to verse 14, and then I'm going to use a combination of translations from verses 3 to 14. Paul says here in Ephesians 1, beginning with verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. To the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on the earth, in him. In him also we have obtained an eternal inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession, to the praise of his glory. You read through that and it just seems, what? There is so much, though, that is here. You just can't just read over it without focusing almost word by word. What Paul is bringing out here at the beginning of this epistle, he is up here. We may be reading down here, but he is saying something that is so awesome that it is necessary to take the time to proceed through it. Let me combine several translations. And I'll start in verse 3. How we praise God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms, because we belong to Christ. Long ago, even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. His unchanging plan has always been to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. And this gave him great pleasure. So we praise God for the wonderful kindness he has poured out on us because we belong to his dearly loved son. He is so rich in kindness that he purchased our freedom through the blood of his son, and our sins are forgiven. He has showered his kindness on us along with all wisdom and understanding. God's secret plan has now been revealed to us. It is a plan centered on Christ, designed long ago according to his good pleasure. And verse 10, which is the verse that I concentrate over and over again in the Good News Bible, says this: this plan, which God will complete when the time is right, is to bring all creation together, everything in heaven and on earth, with Christ as head. And verse 11, in Christ, we were chosen to be God's people because from the very beginning, God had decided this in keeping with his plan. And he is the one who makes everything agree with what he decides and wants. We are the first people who hoped in Christ, and we were chosen so that we would bring praise to God's glory. So it is with you. When you heard the true teaching, the good news about your salvation, you believed in Christ. And in Christ, God put his special mark of ownership on you by giving you the Holy Spirit that he had promised. That Holy Spirit is the guarantee that we will receive what God promised for his people until God gives full freedom to those who are his to bring praise and God's glory. Again, that's deep. That's deep. To me, this is the core discussion of why we are here on this earth. And that's what we're going to be looking at, verses 3 to 14. In verses 3 to 14, in the Greek, it's one sentence. It's one sentence. It's as though Paul was so caught up in the wonder of God's plan that he could not stop for a breath. Remember the old hymnal when we sang, "Praise ye the Lord," and we had the O in there as well? It's almost like the song leader would tell you, take a deep breath. Praise ye the Lord, oh, praise ye the Lord, oh, praise. And you couldn't get through it. And so they took out the O. This is similar, where you are going through with verses 3 to 14, one sentence. Consider what's discussed. God's work through Christ. Being chosen. Blessed. Predestination. How blessed we are. The implementation of the plan of God, which we understand. God's sovereignty. The salvation of mankind as a result of the death of Christ. Forgiveness. Adoption. Complete unity. Sealing of the Spirit. It is incredible. So let us start once again by going through this awesome section of Scripture. And hopefully it might solidify more in our thinking and in our minds as a helmet of salvation as we navigate through the problems of this life that we're living. Verse 3 again. Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." A couple of things to focus on. God is to be praised because he has blessed us with every adjective is added here. Every spiritual blessing. In Deuteronomy chapter 16, we give an offering. And it is according to the blessings of the Lord. We tend to think of blessings in a physical, in a material sense. Good health, that's a blessing, especially as we are aging. It's a blessing, is it not? A house to live in, it's a blessing. A functioning car, that's a blessing. Children, grandchildren, they are blessings. A job, as so many of being laid off, that's a blessing. A well-performing retirement plan, blessing. But Paul isn't focusing on that. Paul isn't focusing on the physical, he's focusing on the spiritual. Spiritual blessings. Before we point out those spiritual blessings, I'm going to go back to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. And begin with verse 2. Verses 2 to 4 of 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning with verse 2. Peter says, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord." The word here for knowledge in the Greek is a word that I pointed out recently in a Zoom Bible study. The Greek word for knowledge is epignosis, E-P-I-G-N-O-S-I-S, epignosis. Two primary Greek words for knowledge, gnosis and epignosis. Gnosis is more partial, incomplete knowledge. Epignosis is the full core knowledge. One of the best illustrations of the two words would be two concentric circles. Sort of like a donut. That outer section would be the gnosis of the donut. That outer section is what can grow out and more and more and more. We can find so much gnosis in the world. We can find people who have studied the Bible like we never will. They can add certain gnosis, but it is also the knowledge that is out in the world. But there's something missing. There's something missing. The core in the middle of the donut is missing. And that core has to be filled up by God. That's the epignosis. That's the epignosis. That God now has to impart into our thinking, into our lives. And he not only imparts, he gives us the understanding of it. Eye has not seen, ear heard. It doesn't matter how much you see, how much you read, even having degrees. There is something unique about the knowledge of God. I don't care what we do, what we study, it is unique. God has to provide it. Eye hasn't seen or ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him, but God reveals. God reveals through his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. Remember the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8? He is sitting in his chariot going through a scroll of Isaiah 52 to 53, and he doesn't understand it. And Philip is going by and says, "Do you know what you're reading?" "How can I?" And Philip goes up in the chariot and starts explaining it to him. The man, as much as he knew, he did not know that. I think a few years back, when the son of a family of parents that I pastored years before started attending church there in West Palm, and he brought his girlfriend, who was completely new, had no knowledge whatsoever, and he is introducing her to me, and she's trying to figure out, well, what does this mean and what does that mean? He says, "I've tried to explain it, but he couldn't do it. He is waiting for come to church and let me explain it to her." There's something missing. And if I don't have the mind of God, I won't comprehend. You remove that inner circle and there is a hole in the knowledge, and that is the case of the world today. This is what is missing, not only in Christianity, but is missing in the world today. Too many in Christianity are looking at society to establish their understanding of mores and the way that they should live. And then they will go to the Bible to try to support the mores, the standards in society. That's wrong. You got to start with the Bible. And let the Bible be the guide and see what the standards are in society. If they match up to the Bible, fine. If they don't, uh-uh. It doesn't work. More and more, this idea of gender identity and sexual orientation. You are out of touch, out of love, if you don't subscribe to it or believe in it. What does the Bible say? From the very beginning. What does the Bible say? Then how far along will we go with this? You open up Pandora's box, what's next? Saw a program here, or an interview here a few weeks ago of a person proclaiming to be a wolf. And the person would go out at night and howl at the moon. How far do we go? So a few years back, the CEO of Apple Inc. made this comment, and I'm going to quote it. Let me be clear. I'm proud to be gay, and I consider being gay among the greatest gifts God has given me. End quote. What's missing in the statement? The missing knowledge of God, capital G. He now is subscribing to the God of this world, lowercase g, and not subscribing to the knowledge of God, capital G. This is the God of this world, small g, Satan the devil. And he has caused us to do whatever is right in our own eyes. But what we do that is right in our own eyes, a lot of times, is wrong in God's. There's something missing in the man's knowledge. They don't understand the reason for being here on this earth, you know. At the funeral of my uncle here a couple of weeks back, and I'm listening to the preacher extol, and even people in the audience extol, but my uncle is, he did good, and he was talked about God, and he is going to heaven. I mean, I knew, we grew up Episcopalian, Anglican. I knew my uncle. And that now, because he has done some good things, and now he is up in heaven. Does the Bible say that? It's one of the reasons I can't share a funeral with another minister. We're on opposite pages. They're preaching people going to heaven. I'm preaching, no, they're staying here on the earth, in the earth, until the resurrection. But it is that knowledge of God that is missing. Peter goes on in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. He says, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the epinosis, knowledge of him who has called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. The precious promises. They're not so much the physical ones. There are promises that God has given to us. But those are temporary. Those are temporary. I will open up the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing. We're looking for blessing. Physical. That's temporary. Even when we go through this aging process, we are looking for something which we will never age again. And as we age now, we get more and more to a point where we realize something's wrong with this body. But we're looking for something that is going to be greater than this. Because this is temporary. All of the anxiety going on, especially in my country and all around the world, about melanin, about race, that's temporary. What color are we going to be when we are spirit beings? What color is God? That's permanent. Our eyes get focused on temporary. Paul is trying to get us into a realm. The realm of the future. The kingdom of God, the future. As I've mentioned to the Zoom group, the reason I started that was for one purpose, to get Revelation 21 and 22. That's what I want to get my mind wrapped around. Revelation 21, what is happening in Ukraine? What is happening in the United States? What's happening in Europe? Whatever's happening in the world. COVID, even. That's for here and now. God is giving us understanding out of this book of the future. The future. So back to Ephesians 1. The blessings, the spiritual blessings in Ephesians chapter 1. Chosen, that's a blessing. Predestined before the foundation of the world, that's a blessing. Accepted, that's a blessing. Redeemed, that's a blessing. Forgiven, that's a blessing. Adopted, that's a blessing. Sealed with the Spirit, that's a blessing. Union into the family of God, that's a blessing. This is not in the thinking of the world. But God has called us to grasp how awesome this is. Then as he goes on there in verse 3, he says, in Christ Jesus, this is an expression that occurs 30 times in this epistle. In Christ Jesus. 1 Corinthians 15, 22 to 23. 1 Corinthians 15, 22 to 23. Here Paul says, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all will be made alive. In Adam we're physical. In Christ we're spiritual. In Adam, we age. In Christ, we don't. In Adam, we sin. In Christ, we don't. Or we shouldn't. Verse 23, but each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits. Afterward, those who are Christ at his coming. And as Mr. Simpson read in Galatians chapter 2, crucified with Jesus Christ, nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me, who gave himself for me. And as it says in one translation in verse 21, I don't frustrate the grace of God. There is something going on that is unique. Can I grasp that and keep it in mind? There is a salvation from death to being born into the family of God that God has now working out for us in Jesus Christ. And the last expression I'll bring out here in Ephesians 1 verse 3. Heavenly places. Heavenly places. This phrase occurs 5 times in this epistle. And no other of Paul's epistles do you find it. The word places is not in the original. And it is translated by other translations, heavens. Heavenlies, heavenly realm. It is the realm, the sphere in which principalities and powers continue to operate. Chapter 3, verse 10. Ephesians 3, verse 10. To the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in heavenly places. Principalities and powers in heavenly places. This is the realm where we must be. Chapter 6 of Ephesians, verse 12. Chapter 6, verse 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. It is a spiritual realm. It is a spiritual dimension. It is a spiritual zone, not a twilight zone. It is a spiritual realm that we find ourselves in after we have been baptized. A spiritual world. Christ reigns in that realm, and he has brought us there. This is where we are to be now. In chapter 1, verse 20, it says, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places. It's another dimension. We are in the dimension in which we see, we hear, we smell, we taste, we touch. We can add the sixth one of time. This is a different realm. Where am I? Where am I? Over to chapter 2 of Ephesians, verses 5 to 6. Even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. To what realm do I belong? Where am I? Yes, I'm sitting here in Barbados. Yes. But in my mind and in my livelihood, where am I? Am I in the kingdom of God? This is what he has brought me to. His kingdom, his realm. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. It says, he has delivered us from the power of darkness, that's this realm, and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. That's the realm where Christ is. Other translation, brought us, transferred us. Where? Into the kingdom of God. If that is the case, why does he allow principalities and powers? Why does he allow Satan to continue to operate there? Because that's the principalities and powers is talking about in Ephesians. I won't go through it all. In Matthew chapter 13, this is a parable about the wheat and the tares. Matthew 13. Just kind of zipping through it. Verse 24 to 30. It says another parable he put forth to them, saying the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, enemy came, sowed tares among the wheat, and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted, produced the crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servant of the owner came and said, sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have these tares? He says, an enemy has done it. Servant says, you want us to get rid of them? No. Leave them. Let them grow with the wheat until the harvest. At that time, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares, bind them in bundles, burn them, and then you gather the wheat into my barn. And later on, he gives the interpretation. He is the one who has sown the seed of the tares, of the wheat, in his church, in his kingdom. As the disciples want to know, what is going on here? The field is the world. Good seed of the sons of the kingdom. Tares of the sons of Satan, the devil. He is the wicked one. God has allowed him to continue to function because he wants to see to it that the wheat are not swayed by the tares. There are tares, there is wheat. And it is the wheat that is going to fully be a part of the kingdom. Tares are going to be extracted out, but they both grow together. They look alike. They sing songs together. They have foot washing together. But what is going on here and in here? What's happening in life? In what real realm are they? What real realm are they? We must prove to God that we belong to the kingdom. It's the process that we're going through. We are only temporarily a part of it now. We're looking to be a permanent part. When my family and I moved here back in 1982, I still have my car to this day. I've got my Barbados identification card. Still have it. I need to cover up that picture because I don't look like that no more. I need to cover up the weight because I don't weigh that no more. It's different. There have been times when I've come into this country and I've tried to go through CARICOM line. I got caught once. Woman asked me as I showed up my cart, woman asked me, are you from here? No. Where are you from? States. Well, you're supposed to go over there. I got an ID card. Do you live here? No. Then why are you using that card? Because I got it before. Does it expire? You don't need to use this. You are no longer here. Get out. Go over there. But I didn't get rid of the card. Even from time to time, I might still use it. It's a different process getting in now. This declared that I was a temporary citizen of Barbados. From 1982 to 1985. But I wasn't permanent. I wasn't Bajan. I was made acutely aware of that, as you know, I've told you the story. With that office down there at Lower Basker Street, as the secretary went to the post office and picked up the mail, and I had gone, she was going to pick up the mail, and I'd already picked it up. And the secretary, talking to the clerk at the post office, she says, there's no mail? No, there's no mail. She said that alien picked it up already. So maybe I need to get rid of this. It would have been better to just say that American, but alien? Out of space. You know, even in my country, we have so many who are undocumented. We describe them as illegal. But there's a process that you go through, just like I did to become a temporary citizen of Barbados. There's a process we go through, the same is true spiritually. We have our citizenship in heaven, as Paul said in Philippians chapter 3. We are there now. We are temporarily there now. We will not be permanently there until Jesus Christ returns. So in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 4, if then you were raised with Christ, we were baptized, buried, came up out of the watery grave, raised with Christ. He says, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on this earth, for you died, and your life is hidden in Christ, with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him. So we now are in the heavenlies. It's only temporary. We can lose that temporary residence. Christ is bringing us into permanency through this process. And I move to Ephesians 1, verse 4. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. I'm going to skip over chosen because I'm going to deal with that in a message by itself. Come to this expression, the foundation of the world. What happened at the foundation of the world? I'm going to spend the rest of the sermon dealing with the foundation of the world. There are 12 New Testament scriptures I'm going to just go through. 12 New Testament scriptures on the foundation of the world to help us understand what happened at the foundation of the world. Scripture number one, Matthew chapter 13, verses 34 to 35. Matthew chapter 13, verses 34 to 35. In the section of scripture dealing with the parables of the kingdom, it says this, all these things Jesus spoke to the multitude in parables. And without a parable, he did not speak to them, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things kept secret from the foundation of the world. Things have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. This is in the chapter dealing with the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God has been kept secret from the foundation of the world. Mr. Armstrong, in his book, The Incredible Human Potential, he says, just what is the kingdom of God? The Bible speaks of several kingdoms. The first world empire, the Chaldean Empire, often called Babylon, was a kingdom. God inspired the prophet Daniel to say to its king, Nebuchadnezzar, the God of heaven has given you a kingdom, power, strength. Then there is the kingdom of Israel, the family descended from Israel, which became one of earth's nations or governments. The kingdom of Israel was a forerunner of the kingdom of God. It will be composed of spirit-born children of God, the family of God, organized into a governing kingdom. That has been kept secret from the foundation of the world. Second scripture, Matthew 25, 31 to 34. Matthew 25, 31 to 34. Christ says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one another as a shepherd divides the sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on the right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on the right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. The kingdom of God was prepared for the saints from the foundation of the world. The kingdom of God was prepared. When Paul wrote his letter to the church at Ephesus, the city of Ephesus had a major claim to fame. It was the site of a huge temple built to their goddess, Diana. The origin of the icons, it was believed that it was a meteorite that fell from the sky, fashioned into the goddess Diana, which happened centuries before the construction of the temple. Paul, on the other hand, goes back even before that. He goes back before time. There was a kingdom prepared. The blueprint was already in motion before the foundation of the world. The model. The kingdom was prepared. God and Christ were the architects of that kingdom, prepared before the foundation of the world. And they wanted specific materials in the kingdom. Not brick, not stone, not wood. They wanted saints. They wanted saints. Jesus Christ, before he ascended into heaven, before his crucifixion, he told his disciples the night of the Passover, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, but I go to prepare a place for you. The model has been prepared. What Christ is doing now is preparing us to fit the model. He's preparing us now. Like in Solomon's temple, the stones were cut out of the mountains without hands, so to speak. And they were chiseled, they were fashioned, they were formed. The model was already set on the Temple Mount. There was not going to be a chisel on the Temple Mount. That had to be prepared off-site so that it fitted into the temple, the model. That's what's happening with us. We have been chosen, called out. We are going through a process of being fitted, being chiseled, so that we can be in a specific spot in that kingdom. Interesting thing. If I don't submit to the chiseling, God can find somebody else. He knows I can. He knows I can fit. That's why he called me. And he knows as long as I submit to the process, I'm there. I'm there. Only I can prevent myself from being in that spot. Where is it? What does he have in mind for me? What does he have in mind for you? Here's a spot for all of us. All of us. He knows our strengths, our weaknesses. He knows who can fit where. The blueprint has already been designed. Now it is up to us to fit into that spot. As it said back in Daniel chapter 7, after Jesus Christ had gone up to receive the kingdom from the Ancient of Days, later on in the chapter it says, the time came for the saints to possess the kingdom. The time is coming. You look around the world, and how close are we to Noah's time? How close are we to the evil of Noah's time? Our minds, our antenna go up with a war over in Ukraine. But that could subside. But then it could escalate. How close? How close are we to that time when the saints will possess the kingdom, when I fit? Scripture number 3, Luke 11, 49 to 50. Luke 11, 49 to 50. Luke 11, 49 to 50. Therefore, the wisdom of God also said, I will send them prophets and apostles. Some of them they will kill and persecute, that the blood of all the prophets which was shed from the foundation of the world may be required of this generation. This third scripture, messengers have been sent by God to proclaim the kingdom of God from the foundation of the world. Messengers have been sent by God to proclaim the kingdom of God from the foundation of the world. You find in Jude 1, 14 to 15 about Enoch. Enoch made the comment that he was the seventh, or Jude says that Enoch was the seventh from Adam. He prophesied about what? What did he prophesy? The Lord is coming with 10,000 of the saints. He prophesied about the kingdom. Even Abraham had the gospel of the kingdom preached to him, as it says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 8. Gospel isn't just New Testament. Kingdom of God isn't just New Testament. Kingdom of God started from the foundation of the world. The blueprint started before the foundation of the world. And in the faith chapter, it says these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them. And this is what Paul is trying to get into our minds. They saw it. They saw the future. It's not here. It's not on this earth. They were persuaded of it. They embraced it. It is something that they wanted more than anything. And they declared that they were pilgrims on this earth because they were going to something greater. Along comes Jesus Christ. And what was his message? As it says in Mark 1, 14 and 15, he was preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. When he died, he commissioned his disciples to do what? Preach the gospel. The kingdom of God will be preached in all the world as a witness. He has messengers that have started proclaiming that message from the foundation of the world. Scripture number 4, and I'll start picking up the pace, says, Scripture number 4, John 17, 24. John 17, 24, it says, Father, as Christ is in his high priestly prayer, Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. This fourth scripture, Christ is being restored to the glorious relationship with the Father that he had before the foundation of the world. This is what he was looking forward to, being restored to that glorious relationship with the Father. And he is praying that we might have that opportunity as well, to be able to be in a relationship with the Father that is glorious. As John said in his epistle, 1 John 3, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God, children of God. World doesn't know. They're in a different realm. But we know that we will see him as he is, because we will be glorified. And that was the plan from the foundation of the world. Scripture number 5. Scripture number 5 is our scripture in this context of Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. Ephesians 1, verse 4, just as he chose you in him before the foundation of the world, we should be holy, without blame, before him in love. We were chosen in Jesus Christ to be holy, without blame, in love. The word holy in the Greek, hagios, separated from the world. Separated from the world. Don't be unequally yoked together with the separated from the world. This is what is expected of us. We are presently in a process of being purified, without blame, without blame. The Greek word amamos, A-M-O-M-O-S, amamos, it's a sacrificial word. Under the Jewish law, under the Levitical system, before an animal was even offered to God, they searched the animal. They found, trying to find any blemish. If there's any blemish, animal wasn't allowed. Animal was not allowed to be sacrificed to God. Before we enter into the presence of the Father, we must be without blame. We are that every time we repent of sin, every time we claim the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We're still in this flesh. We've got Satan's nature inside of us. And unfortunately, it has to go. But we must live a life that is pleasing to God. We must be amamos in our lives. We must be amamos in our relationships. We must be amamos without blame in marriage. We must be amamos in home. We must be amamos even when we play sports, because the nature can certainly come out. We must be amamos when we drive on the road. We must be amamos without blame to God. Paul said in Romans chapter 12, I beseech you therefore, by brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy. Holy. Acceptable to God. Scripture number 6, Ephesians 3, 8 to 9. Ephesians 3, 8 to 9. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages, King James says world, has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ. The world is ignorant of the kingdom of God, but the saints understand. So what Ephesians 3 is dealing with here. The world is ignorant of the kingdom of God, but the saints understand. I don't know why I didn't even get rid of a book that I bought years ago. The book is entitled Heaven. It's got about 400 or 500 pages in the book. And it's going through scriptures, Old Testament, New Testament. And in going through the book, I found it quite amazing that you could just remove the word heaven and replace it to the kingdom of God, and it'd be a great book. It's as if they have taken these references to the kingdom of God and replaced it with heaven. And they don't understand the concept. This is how Satan works. It's amazing what he does. The world is in ignorance. Ephesians 1, 17 and 18. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the epinosis, knowledge of him, your eyes, your understanding, being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in all the saints. That's us. He prays, he intercedes that our eyes will be open. The revelation of what God is doing will be ever present in our minds and not get so sucked up in a world that he prayed that we are taken out of, but he wanted us to be an example to. Scripture number 7, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 13 to 14. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 13 to 14. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord. As Paul says, that's what I pray. God loves you. Yes, we can sing the children's song, yes, Jesus loves me and the rest. It's true. We are beloved by the Lord because God from the beginning, synonymous expression, chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, chosen for salvation. It's a beautiful thing when a potential mother is pregnant and that baby comes into the world. There is nothing quite like it. Most of us in this room have had that experience. We had with ours, and then with our granddaughter. They came from Massachusetts down to Maryland for the Passover and the first day of Unleavened Bread. And there's a video clip that Renee sent to us, and here is Liberty on the ground just cracking up. She's not even 3 yet. She'll be 3 in May, but she is up there just cracking up. What a thought that sets in my own mind about God and me. How often does he look down at me and he smiles? How often does he look down and he frowns? He has chosen us for salvation. And even though you can see, even with Liberty, you can see Satan's nature trying to influence, God sees the same thing with me. He sees the same thing with all of us. But we have been chosen. We have been chosen from the foundation of the world. And number 8, Hebrews 4. Hebrews 4, 1 to 3. Hebrews 4, 1 to 3. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed, the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. But the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do not enter that rest, as he has said, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter in a permanent state. They're not going to be there. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world, the works to be permanently in the kingdom of God were finished from the foundation of the world. One category of those works we could consider, you got to hear it because it's been preached. You got to believe it. That's me. I've got to do it, but we also got to live it. We've got to hear it. We've got to believe it. We've got to live it. The Greek word for rest, katapusin, it's a state of settled rest, a final rest. That's the kingdom. We're not finally a part of it yet. We are temporarily a part of it. But he says in Matthew chapter 11, come to me, all you who are labor. All you who are heavy laden, I'm going to give you rest. Learn of me, and you're there. And you're there. Scripture number 9, Hebrews chapter 9, 24 to 28. Hebrews 9, 24 to 28. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself. Now to appear in the presence of God as for us, not that he should offer himself often, as a high priest enters the most holy place every year with the blood of another, he then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once, at the end of this age, of the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. In this verse, in this section of scripture, Jesus Christ was to die once. That was the plan from the foundation of the world. He was going to die, but he was only going to die once. And his death was going to cover time. Time forward, time backwards, all time. That one death covers all of us. Scripture number 10, 1 Peter chapter 1. 17 to 20. 1 Peter chapter 1, 17 to 20. And if you call on the Father who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here on this realm, in this realm, in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, silver, gold, from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers. Aimless. I think back many years ago, I visited a doctor in Chicago. She was young, and she had been studying our literature, worldwide days. And she asked her friends, why was man born on this earth? And these are in the medical profession primarily. And the response was, don't ask. Just live it up. There's no purpose. There's no reason. Verse 19 goes on and says, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. So scripture number 10, 1 Peter 1, 17 to 20, Jesus Christ was foreordained to redeem us from corruption from the foundation of the world. Jesus Christ was foreordained to redeem us from corruption from the foundation of the world. And the last two scriptures in the book of Revelation, Revelation 11, or chapter 13, excuse me, scripture number 11, is Revelation 13, verse 8. Revelation 13, verse 8, more familiar one to us. All who dwell on the earth will worship him, the beast, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. He was slain because of sin, as Hebrews 9 indicated. When did sin enter the world of humanity? At the Garden of Eden. So the foundation of the world began at least during the time of the Garden of Eden, when our first parents took from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the alternative plan of God entered into play, came into effect. Adam and Eve ate the fruit, Jesus Christ died. From that time on, Jesus Christ was as good as dead. And the plan that they conceived, even before they put Adam and Eve in the garden, that plan now comes into play. And the final, 12th scripture, Revelation 17, verse 8. Revelation 17, verse 8. The beast that you saw was and is not, and will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go to perdition. And those who dwell on the earth will marvel, whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they see the beast that was and is not, and yet is. And in this last scripture, which will segue into sermon number 2, book of life was open. Book of life was open. As the book of life now is from the foundation of the world. 12 foundational scriptures on the foundation of the world. What happened at the foundation of the world? The kingdom of God was prepared for the saints. Jesus Christ was to die because of sin. Man was to be saved by living the life of Jesus Christ. If man lives the life of Jesus Christ, he will be permanently in the kingdom of God. He will be glorified. He will never sin again because his name is written in the book of life. But what is the book of life? That's part 2.